Okay, we're in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to verse 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, Lord, just pray for Pat as he comes to speak to us and for us as we listen, that we'll hear what you have for us today. We live on every word that comes from you. And that's just not these words that we hear, but every bit of your grace and mercy that's based in who you are and on your power and on your ability to sustain us, because you're unlimited and we are limited. So we can trust you. And Lord, you are trustworthy. So just open our hearts and minds this day as we listen.
Title of my offering, which you'd see from the text straight away, is simply this. Attitude counts. Really does. The parable that we're looking at here is well known among regular churchgoers. And of all the parables, it's one of the easiest ones to understand, because Jesus pretty much explains it. But while it's easy to understand, the truth is rarely applied. So when we hear this, the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, when we heard this as young people, very young, when we had to go to church and there was no choice, you're trying to find what would be the equivalent of the tax collector and the Pharisee. So if we say, with all respects, a pastor, but better again, your local G, your local PP, and then your local dodgy character, has goods there. You don't know where they actually have come from, There'll be no receipts given out, no guarantee given, but things can come at a good price. So somebody who's seen as a very upstanding member of the community, and somebody whose character is at the least very dubious. A man who likes to wheel and deal and, wouldn't necessarily follow all the financial protocols of the day. If those two went up to the church to get right with God, there was no question in anybody's mind as to who was going to be right and who was going to be wrong. That's probably as close as we ever got. But the truth of the matter is, most of the time we didn't even try and equate what would be the equivalent of a Pharisee and what would be the equivalent of a tax collector. In modern society, we didn't even go that far. But it is a very significant passage because attitude does count. So as we begin then, the parable explains itself, but as we begin, I want to put up a word here to you. This is a loaded term, isn't it? Status. Status is so important. It was important in Jesus' day. It is equally as important today. So for instance, what status says, look at me and look at what I have achieved. That's what it says. That's what it's always said, by the way. So in modern situations, it can be from the type and the year of a car that you drive. So, first of all, what kind of a model and how new is it? Says a great deal, right? And that portrays a certain status in society. It says, look at what I have achieved. Or the clothes you choose to wear. Fashion also declares a certain status, whether we like it or not. Then, if you have been very successful and you're up or way up in the game, the restaurants where one chooses to dine is very significant. You won't find too many of that where status is really important. To be going to McDonald's for a Happy Meal, I think, to be honest about it. That's not where you'll find them whining and dining, to be honest. They'll go up more. Or, again, where status really counts is the exotic locations people choose to holiday in. Because, again, the more money, the further out you can go, and you can go to places that are off the beaten track. But where status matters probably the most to most people is simply this, the address of where you live. Because where you live is what you can afford. In most situations, probably not in all. Nothing wrong with achieving and making progress. A great deal wrong when status is used to belittle others. God bless you if you're able to drive the car of your dreams and the year of it, and you can do all the things. But don't let that belittle others. And sometimes what's often behind status is often driven by pride. Unfortunately, it is not confined solely to the non-Christian world. We have a religious version of pride that is even probably more lethal than the other version. And that is what Jesus is addressing in this parable. It's religious pride. And it says, look at me and what I have achieved. You see that with the Pharisee. That's how he begins. So he is proud of where he's at. Or another way of saying is, look at how holy I am. And that's what he was saying by the things he's saying. I fast, I pray, and I'm not like other people. Status, but willing to belittle others to keep what he has. Another way we can say that is, look at how moral and upstanding I am. No, that is not confined to the first century. That has been rampant in many of religious worlds, of many religious denominations. Look at me and what I have achieved. Look at how holy I am, or look, Lord, how moral and upstanding I am. They're only all different phrases of what the Pharisee says. But it's all driven by status. And in this case, it's driven by religious status. Driven by spiritual pride. Yet, when we heard that parable being explained, did we ever hear at that level of detail? Very rarely. And it's not complicated, as you see. We're looking exactly, we're just kind of paraphrasing what Jesus is saying. Because these are the phrases that we hear people saying, and we've had people say down through the years. Would you agree? They're not alien to us. But we would never equate it with spiritual pride. The term for that, theologically speaking, right? So you'll get something out of this when you walk away, right? The term for this, though it is spiritual pride, the term for it is simply this. In fact, I haven't put it up yet. It will be called, I'll show it to you in a minute. Anyway, we look at the passage. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Now, we're talking about spiritual pride for a minute, so I'm ahead of myself. So what spiritual pride is, very simply, is it's an air of superiority. I am better than you. That's how the Pharisee began. It's amazing, isn't it? I thank you, God, I am not like other people. And of course, he lists them off. So, an air of superiority. Second thing about spiritual pride is this. It is judgmental, condescending attitude. You see, don't you? I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Spiritual pride has a way of being judgmental. I'm right, you ain't measuring up, and condescending. It's a way of looking down out our spiritual noses down at other people. And the Ireland that we grew up in, was that pretty evident? Pretty much evident, wasn't it? Judgmental and condescending. Exactly the thing that Jesus is pointing out to the Pharisee, which is the religious, church-going person. Another thing about spiritual pride is this. It has a judgmental, condemning spirit. As far as he was concerned, he is right before God. The tax collector and all the others don't stand a chance. No way back. We see it we have experienced it, and in times we probably even have lived it. Very much part of a religious world of any denomination, unfortunately, it goes right across. But the thing, of course, that is most condemning about is the way he begins. He says, verse 11, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. And then, verse 12, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. His approval, his spiritual approval, is only based on one thing. I tell him I rob from the tax. Self-assessment. So, an air of superiority, judgmental, condescending attitude, judgmental and condemning spirit, and approval before God based solely on self-assessment. Spiritual pride. I think that's a fair assessment of it. Now, the term, what's wrong with this person? What's their problem? A person who has that, follows God, is diligent in doing his duties. All right, admittedly a bit judgmental, can be condescending, you know, certain amount of arrogance, boasting. But ultimately, what's the problem? The answer for most people, there is no problem. He's doing the right thing. All right, he may need an attitude adjustment. But generally speaking, at least he's making a good attempt at doing the right thing. Most people don't see a problem with that. Jesus did. And the fact that he saw a problem and we don't see a problem, as in the religious world, that in itself creates a problem, doesn't it? So what's this man's problem? Well, it's a problem the scripture describes this way. Self-righteousness. It is cancer to the soul. Nothing can destroy your spiritual well-being quicker than self-righteousness. And what self-righteousness is, a working man's definition of self-righteousness is simply this. I'm holier, therefore better than you. No, if we're honest, that was rampant in Irish society when we were grown up, in religious society. Not in all situations, but it was pretty rampant. And don't tell me there wasn't this attitude, I'm holier, therefore better than you. So there was such a thing as spiritual status. There's still such a thing as spiritual status, by the way. Self-righteousness, not a good thing. The problem with self-righteousness is very simple. It points the finger. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. And he says, I thank God I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Self-righteousness points to the sin and the failing of others, because it is convinced of one's own holiness and good standing. That is what's so wrong about us. And as we grew up, there was a ferocious amount in the religious world of finger pointing. I think we can honestly say that. Of all denominations, and I've spoken to different people down through the years, and they had it in their clan as well. It was the same thing, measure up, or if you don't, finger is going to be pointed at you. And ultimately, that was what the Pharisee was doing. Now, Jesus is telling this parable, and of course, the lads don't know where he's going with it, but he's observing this parable. This parable is based on his observation of the Pharisees, who were deeply religious. Lads like me, only further up the ladder. And he noticed that there was something wrong, and ultimately, their main problem was one of self-righteousness. And it always led, for the most part, to pointing the finger at other people. Status, I have arrived, I have achieved, you are a moral failure. Look at this tax collector. And yet, again, was that ever explained to us in any great depth? No, it wasn't. And yet, I mean, it's not that difficult to understand. And I'm not saying that knocking, I'm just saying is, that was our sin. It was a sin inside the church, and many people going in were as guilty of it on the way in and on the way out. But we weren't even aware of it. I'd say you'd be hard-pressed to find someone that went to confession and say, Lord, the first sin I want to confess is self-righteousness. We struggle even to find sins. We struggle to find them. And this is something that many of us struggle with. Would you agree? Not seeds. It's amazing, isn't it? Anyway, we'll move on. So the Pharisee and the tax collector, it's easy to contrast, really, because there was a nearer superiority, obviously, in the Pharisee. I thank God, I'm not like other men. There was a judgmental and boastful. They're wrong, and this is what I do is right. And there was then the self-approval. That was self-assessment. Very interesting, the tax collector. There's not much, he doesn't actually say much. It's really only, when you look at it, it's only one verse that Jesus gives to him. But the tax collector has something going for him. No, he is a sinner. There's no point in saying he isn't. And he has completely mucked it up. So he's hated in the religious community. He's hated in the secular community. He's a friend of nobody's. He made some bad financial choices. He went with the money and he has no friends. He is despised in this community. But he has three things that are quite amazing, which are the absolute opposite of status. A person who is into status will most of the time will not go this road. Though maybe some will. But the tax collector did three things. First of all, he was humble. How do we know? But the tax collector stood at a distance, only barely inside. There was none of this, I thank you God, I'm like other men. No. He only stepped inside and would go no further. So there was a humility about him which was very attractive and mattered to God. Humbleness matters a great deal. That's the first thing we see about him. And then he says, he would not even look up to heaven. So there's a complete absence of self-righteousness and a complete absence of spiritual pride. Do you see that? There's no sign of it anywhere. Barely inside, head bowed. Humble. There's an honesty about him that is really refreshing. Because he says, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. Why would he ask for that? Because he was aware of his sin. And if he wasn't aware, it was well pointed out to him, believe you me, by everyone that passed. Everyone would have had a go at him. There was no question about it. Honest before God. But there was something that he had that was so important, and it's the complete reverse of boasting or self-assessment. He simply says this. He is contrite. In other words, there's a sadness and there's a sorrow within him. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So he is coming with a measure of repentance. He knows he has mucked it up and he's coming that way. Now, how many of us, don't put up your hand because I don't want to know, went to church with that kind of an attitude? Or how many of us went more with a Pharisaical, a nearer superiority? How often have we gone before the Lord? Humble, honest, and contrite. It's powerful, isn't it? When Jesus is talking about it, it's really powerful. And it's profoundly simple. But of course, behind it is an explosion, theologically speaking, which most people won't touch. Because what has been implied here is the fellow who is the bottom of the ladder, spiritually speaking, is forgiven. And the fellow who thinks he's at the top, it counts for nothing, or almost nothing. If you're in the religious world and you're trying to control society, the last fellow you want to be pandering to is the fellow who is mucky up and not measuring up. You want to go with the person who is making the decent attempt and is moral and upright and upstanding, don't you? That's the way it works. And yet, nothing wrong with doing the right thing. There's an awful lot wrong in feeling proud and arrogant and boastful and looking down our noses at the fellow who doesn't measure up. There lies the problem. It's the attitude that counts. Self-righteousness, Scripture has so much to say about it. And not one good word, may I say. So self-righteousness, I said already, it's a cancer to the soul. So always no to it. Always no. It's never good. The Bible has nothing to say good about self-righteousness. Nothing good to say about it. problem is self-righteousness leads to spiritual pride, and that leads to self-deception. Where is the self-deception? Well, it's with the Pharisee, isn't it? I thank you, God, I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I have. He was proud of what he did. And as far as he was concerned, it was more than enough. It was absolutely A1. But Jesus doesn't say that. Verse 14. I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. There's not a person in Jerusalem that day that would have put money on the tax collector. But it was the tax collector that went home right before God and not the Pharisee. And that's deeply disturbing for religious people. Because then you're afraid, if that's the case, they're all going to go off and become tax collectors and they're just going to run amok and society is going to fall apart. So we got to rein them in. That's what happens. That's exactly what happens. But it doesn't alter the fact that the tax collector went home justified. Come to that in a minute. So spiritual pride leads to self-deception. And that was the problem with the Pharisee. He was self-deceived. Oh, deception is a terrible thing. But the worst form, as I said many times, is self-deception. But that's what it leads to. Holier than thou was rampant in our Catholic Ireland, but it wasn't just Catholic, in our religious Ireland, whatever lads went to church, and they went to all denominations, because there was such an emphasis on performance that, and that's what mattered. And the better you did, well, you started feeling good about yourself, which is not a bad thing in itself. It is when you feel good about yourself and you start looking down your nose at the next fella, there lies the problem. And that's where I think you went radically wrong. The main problem, though, with self-righteousness, back in our day, it pointed the finger, but it left no room for mercy. So the fallen man, the fallen woman, had no way back. Because when you have a system that is not based on grace and mercy, but is based on performance, then those who don't measure up are lost and can't get back. And self-righteous people will say, you're wrong, you have sinned. And there is no room for mercy. That's why it is so dangerous. It's always good to do the right thing. It's never good to look down our noses at somebody else and deny them the very thing that has been given to us. Never good. But that was rampant. And yet, this was never explained in this way. Simply because, you know why I think it is? People are afraid of grace. Oh, if I let him off, he's just going to do it again. That's only going to encourage him even more. Actually, when grace is understood, it stops people from sinning more. But self-righteousness usually rules the day. And that was the problem Jesus came up against in his day. Self-righteous people, who, as far as they were concerned, there was no room or mercy for the tax collector. But there was in Jesus' economy. It's even worse. He said, he went home right, the other fellow didn't. And you know what? Most religious people would argue with God over that and would still argue with God over that. One of the main reasons why Jesus was hung on the cross was for parables like this and pointing out the flaw of the religious system. All right, I need to finish. Attitude counts. It really does. Certainly counted before Jesus. Really counted before Jesus. So attitude counts if you want to be right with Jesus. But see, attitude didn't count when we were growing up, but attendance did. Did you notice that? You could walk in with the most arrogant, boastful attitude. It didn't matter. What mattered was you actually showed up. True? The two lads showed up at the temple, by the way. And what Jesus was going for was attitude. But it didn't matter in our time. Now, the other thing I discovered about our time is attitude didn't count, but performance did. Once you were seen to do the right thing, that's all that mattered. Would you agree? For the most part. But the attitude behind it was very important to Jesus. See, that's all conforming. The other thing I discovered too, as I thought about these things, attitude didn't matter so grace didn't exist. It didn't exist for the most part. I'm not saying there wasn't some grace, but for the most part, grace didn't exist. So they're pointing the finger, the fallen person, and literally no way back. That was a self-righteous attitude. And it was rampant in the congregation and in the altar and in the other places as well. So easily done. But the danger of the attitude is self-justification. I am right before God because of what I'm doing, ultimately leads to self-condemnation. You can never get right by what you do. And yet, that's how most of us would count our standing before God, wouldn't it? Precisely what the Pharisee did. Oh, you know what should have been said to us is, it's always good to do the right thing. And it's good to do the right things, but always watch your attitude so you are not self-righteous and so you're not proud or arrogant or boastful or looking down your nose. All of us are falling in here, and it's only the mercy of God is keeping us going. That's all that needed to be said. Would you agree? And we want you to encourage that attitude towards everybody else, because we're all wobbly enough and we've all fallen and we're all forgiven sinners. That's all it would take. Can you imagine the difference that would have made? That is grace that Jesus talks about. Attitude counts, yes, but grace counts even more. It's good to have a good attitude, and it's good to do the right things. But anyone that has ever been put right with God has been put right by grace. So grace counts even more. That is what the Lord has given me to give to us. And what I can say in closing is simply this is, we always need to be aware of a self-righteous attitude. And how we will know it is, if we start withholding grace, withholding forgiveness, and withholding mercy, and feel justified in doing so. Once you start doing that, you're now heading down the road of self-righteousness. You may not be fully down the road, but you're heading that way, and that's danger. Because man has only been put right with God through the grace of God that is given by the work and the person of what Jesus has done. And what all he looks for from men is an attitude like the tax collector, honest, humble, and contrite. Humbly coming before him, honest about where we're at, and contrite, a measure of sadness and sorrow for what has been done and what it has cost. And like the tax collector, we too can go home justified, right with God, because attitude counts. And where attitude counts, grace counts even more. I think that's the message of this parable. How do we do this? We need to watch this for ourselves so that we continue to be gracious towards others, especially fallen, and where there's a willingness to extend grace, mercy, and forgiveness, as Jesus did to the tax collector. And that's the reason why tax collectors and prostitutes and the riffraff of the day got into the kingdom of God before the deeply religious people like my good self. It boiled down an awful lot to attitude. And that was the purpose of that parable that Jesus did. And this is my best explanation of what I can do with it anyway. Closing prayer. Lord, so easy to be righteous, because, Lord, that righteousness that we have is a gift from you that cost a great deal. Lord, we have, when we are self-righteous and think we have arrived, Lord, we are in a dangerous place. Especially, Lord, if we are judgmental, boastful, and we have that condemning spirit, Lord. Then, Lord, we're like the Pharisee, deeply religious, but completely lacking any grace or mercy. So, Lord, we pray that if there's anything in us that is of that you'll show us, Lord. So at least, Lord, there's many things we will fall into. But, Lord, self-righteousness is not something that we want to be guilty of, Lord, or remain guilty of anyway. Lord, it's always good to do the right thing, but Lord, it's never right to look down our noses at those who do not measure up in our eyes. Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, that has happened, I'm sure, many times. Lord, we thank you for this reminder again. We're right with you, surely by your grace. And Lord, what right do we have to not give that to others as we have been freely given it to us by you? Remove, Lord, anything of an attitude of self-righteousness, and may grace abound, and may we be not afraid of it. Because, Lord, grace will teach us, Lord, how to get a handle on sin, and will empower us to do so. And so, Lord, I pray by your Spirit, make this message live to us, and may we be a living model of it for the honor and for the glory and of Jesus, who came and preached this message. And all God's people said,